Bible open to Psalm 113. We did two sermons on Psalm 111. Last week we were Psalm 112. And this week Psalm 113. Each of them beginning with "Praise the Lord." So let me read Psalm 113. Let's pray. Lord, open up our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your word. Would you saturate our whole beings with your divine word, the same word which you spoke to bring this universe into existence? Would you do that, Lord? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. First and foremost, this psalm is a call to worship like so many of the psalms. It's a call to worship, which we are doing here this morning. You know, the Bible's been described in so many different ways. I wrote down some of the different ways that I've heard it described. None of them describing it comprehensively, but all of these are correct in some form or fashion. It's been described as the revelation of God, the history of God's people, the history of the world, parts 1 through 66. You ever heard that? Well, the Old and New Testaments. One of the translations is called "Good News for Modern Men." Another translation is just called "The Message." One thing that I'm calling it this morning is a call to worship. We see this in verse 1 very clearly. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, those words, three words in English, 42 times in the Bible. So it's a common theme. The word praise, 207 times in the ESV. Or the word worship, similar, related, 110 times. So here we have in Psalm 113 a specific call to worship, calling the servants of God to praise the name of God, which is revealed as Yahweh. His name distinguishes him from all other gods. And this was especially important in the context in which this psalm was originally delivered. Old Testament Israel, when all of the surrounding nations, their gods had specific names. You know, the gods of today, it's a little more confusing for us today. The gods that people worship don't have clear names. The things that people worship are not as easily designated, other than self, or money, or status, or sex, or fame, or riches, all the different things that people seek after and devote their whole energy to. But the surrounding nations of Israel had specific gods with specific names that offered and promised specific other benefits that the people of God were so often drawn away after. And so here is Psalm 113, as so many other psalms and so many other scriptures and so many other prophets, were calling God's people to worship the true one God appropriately. So Psalm 113 comes along as a reminder of just who the people of God were dealing with. We need a reminder of that over and over and over and over. We are so quick to forget. It's a reminder to us as well of just who we are dealing with. Just who is calling us to worship. What He is like. And what He promises us in a culture in which there is so much confusion. We think that we're the first culture to experience great confusion. Maybe some of the confusion is different, but we are not the first culture to suffer confusion. Tim mentioned Nero before he prayed. Think of the confusion in Nero's culture. Not that much different than today. So this psalm tells us that God has a name. And His name is Yahweh. One of the many amazing things about this God named Yahweh is that He revealed Himself with that name. In fact, if you study His name, He revealed Himself in many different names, many different attributes. He revealed Himself in names that revealed what He did. He is the Lord that heals me. He is the Lord that provided for me. So you got progressive revelation of this God who created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. And the prophets would reveal Him as the God when they experienced Him in certain ways. Not so much different than our culture today, right? But one of the amazing things about God, Yahweh, is that He continued to reveal Himself. And this revelation, the ultimate revelation, is recorded for us in the New Testament. And it surrounds His name. He doesn't change that. And I could have gone to many different passages, and I just chose one in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul to a young church in the Greek city of Philippi. And I'm going to jump in right in the middle of the passage. The Apostle writes this, who though He was in the form of God, has to do with the incarnation of Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what has just happened in the revelation of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is now equated with Yahweh in the Old Testament, the God of Israel who revealed himself as Yahweh, and the people of God in the Old Testament were instructed to praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun to its setting. Praise the name of the Lord. This is why so many people just backed up and went, sorry, Jack, that's not happening. That's why the Jews backed off from this, so many of them. They thought this was idolatry and blasphemy. Because you cannot equate someone, much less a man, with the God that we have been instructed to worship through Moses and the prophets and Abraham and Elijah and King David. What we have come to understand through the revelation of God given us in the Scriptures is the name of Jesus Christ carries the same weight as the name Yahweh carried in the Old Testament. And this has to do with the mystery of the Trinity, the incarnation of God in the flesh, which any further discussion of that will need to be a topic for another day. But Psalm 113 does tell us more about the name of God. It goes on to tell us in verse 2 and 3, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, one thing you can do here, although we're looking at an Old Testament psalm for the people of Israel worshiping Yahweh at the temple or the tabernacle, is that we can glean from this and apply this to Jesus. You know, I could hardly but scratch the surface about this, but this much I found out. Thinking about this verse, verse 2. If you haven't been praising the Lord the way you should, and that's pretty comprehensive, now is the time to start. It says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So whatever you have done or have not done in the past, that's the past. From this time forth and forevermore, blessed be the name of the Lord till forever. Don't worry about yesterday. When it comes to answering the call of worship to praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord, and you have been falling short, which we all have. I don't know who first said this. Probably some motivational speech somewhere. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. It involves, of course, what we're doing now. Regular, weekly, consistent congregational worship. And you know what? That can seem so routine. It can seem mundane. And if it does, which it has to all of us, certainly it has. But you know, you can make efforts to see that it doesn't by preparing. By praying before Sunday morning service and going, not on my watch, it's not. I'm going into the house of the Lord. I'm going to meet with God's people. I'm going to praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. I'm going to come in and be one that says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun. The sun rose this morning and it hadn't set yet. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord between that time and this time. And this is right in that time. you know, just kind of showing up to church indifferently. If you want me to put it honestly, it happens to us all. But it really is inappropriate worship. One of the things I do when I play golf, and boy, this is such an inappropriate comparison. Golf and God. I mean, it's inappropriate. But I love to play golf. And sometimes I play golf really bad. You know, the last two times I played golf, one of the best times, one of the best I've played in years, followed by one of the worst I've played in years. But when I was out there, one of the worst I played in years, I'm just going, man, I'm playing golf. I am out here on a beautiful golf course with my son, and I am playing golf. Hallelujah. We can think like that, going, here I am, haven't been doing so well, but I am with God's people in God's church, hearing God's word, the same word He spoke the universe into existence, and I get to sing the praises of the Most High God. This is not insignificant. So it involves regular, weekly, congregational worship. And it does sadden me that far too many people have forgotten that. They've let the mundaneness, the routine, and fill in the blanks. But it also involves a daily routine. As Psalm 112 put it last week, of fearing God and delighting in His commandments. But making that a pattern, like eating, breathing, like sleeping, like walking, letting it be a part. And let everything that has breath, we sing that song, praise the Lord. Noticing when you see the clouds during the day, realize, boy, that's the dust from God's footsteps. And just seeing Him in creation everywhere. You know, you have to make an effort to be able to see His handiwork in the things that are made. It doesn't just come natural. But it comes when you take the time to notice. And taking delight in His word. Then you begin to look around and go, wow. I hear Him in the wind and I see Him in the waterfall. And I hear Him in the birds chirping. And I see Him in the clouds. I was thinking about that, and just yesterday on the lake, I'd look at the clouds and I'm able to think about, boy, God's busy. Just in the clouds. Churning up the dust as He walks. I'm going, man, God's up to something. Don't know what. If you're struggling with being in the Word and prayer during the week, please let me know. That's what I'm here for. My call is to help you find green pasture and still waters. And you find that through the word and prayer. I'll put you in touch with one of the elders so they can encourage you. If you need a relationship with one of the... I mean, they're the pastors of the church. They go to work just like you do. They struggle with the same things you do. In fact, I'm going to invite some of them to be up here after church today just to pray for you. If you need someone to say, help me be in the Word and praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to its setting. I know Terry will be up here. He's the one that said, remind them to do that today. The psalm continues by describing God and how He is different than the gods of the nations that surround Israel. We see this in verses 4 through 6. It says, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Of course, the answer to the question in verses 5 and 6 is no one. It's a rhetorical question. I mean, the question itself answers the question. You know, God is not just sitting down in heaven taking a rest like you and I would. It says he's seated on high. That's code word for being enthroned. He rules and reigns victorious. He has this unique relationship with the universe that he has created and the people that he has formed and molded in his own image. Later on in August, as part of the summer psalm series, we're going to take a unique look at some of the psalms. We're going to look at God's presence throughout a number of the different psalms on a Sunday morning. And then we're going to look at the way that the psalms present God as enthroned and majestic and ruling and reigning as king. Here's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. You've heard his name. He was a Baptist preacher in England during the mid to late 1800s. He wrote three volumes on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. It was one of the best buys I ever got. There was a guy at our church in the 1980s that was getting rid of his three volumes. He wanted nothing to do with Charles Spurgeon because he said Charles Spurgeon was not a charismatic. And I bought the three volumes for $3. It's one of the best deals I ever got. Spurgeon says this about this one of these verses. He dwells so far on high that even to observe heavenly things, he must humble himself. He must stoop to view the skies and bow to see what angels do. That's the God we worship. You know, the gods of the nations are nothing compared to that. We could go on that section. I debated what to call this next section. I called it From Poverty to Royalty. So many examples of God's handiwork, of what the gospel does. This morning I thought about changing this point from the guttermost to the uttermost. Stealing that point from a preacher named Derek Prince that I used to listen to a long time ago. Listen to this. This is just beautiful here, verses 7, 8, and 9. He raised, now this is the God who is far above the heavens, who looks far down on the heavens. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Well, the ash heap is a nice way of saying the dung pile. The dung pile, which they would burn at night to get heat. Imagine what that smelled like. Where they'd shovel all the stuff in the street. Can't say that word in church. And then they'd pile all that up, light it on fire, keep warm. And then the beggars and the poor people would gather around it to keep warm. Then during the day it would smolder. And the cold days, they would just lay on it because it was better than freezing. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's why I read Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them by name. Well, read the rest of the psalm and see what else he does. He mends the brokenhearted as well. So he raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. So I'm going to tell three gospel stories of how God does this. And the examples are on the pages of Scripture, all over the pages of the Bible. The first one is Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2. This was in the day of the judges. No kings yet, the day of the judges, a difficult time in the history of Israel. There was a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. One was very fruitful, had a number of children. Hannah was barren. And the one, Peninnah, she was just ridiculing Hannah, who was barren, and just always after her. And Hannah, she was miserable, felt as though the Lord had forsaken her. And they went to worship the tabernacle, and Eli was there. And Hannah was weeping and mouthing a prayer, just moving her mouth. And Eli thought she was drunk. And Hannah shared her prayer request with Eli. And Eli pronounced his blessing on Hannah. And Hannah became pregnant, ended up giving birth to Samuel, the great prophet. And Hannah prayed like this. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Verse 8, listen. "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherits a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." Here's someone that Psalm 113 actually quotes her prayer of thanksgiving. A great example of the high and mighty exalted God reaching down to this woman of great need and exalting her with a great honor. The second story, most of you are familiar with, from the New Testament, Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm just going to read it. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously." Kevin, can you look up sumptuously? I have to look up these things all the time. "He feasted sumptuously," I want to say scrumptiously, "every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received his bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Lazarus, who sat at the gate, no telling what else was at that gate, the dust, the dunghill, the ash heap, the God of the universe reached down and raised him up and exalted him on high. Number three, gospel story. It's in the form of a question. It's not just a note directing me what to do. Insert your name here. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There's your from the guttermost to the uttermost. One more Charles Spurgeon quote. What a dunghill was that upon which we lay by nature. Almighty were the arms that lifted us, which are still lifting us into the perfection of heaven itself. A lot to think about there. And there's prayer if you would like it. And the third and final point, I just call the bookends of our lives. This psalm begins and ends with the same words. Praise the Lord. And I was just thinking about bookends. I read it somewhere in one of the commentaries. And I thought about what bookends do on a bookshelf. They provide order and stability of all the books on that shelf. And, you know, we decorate them. Some of them are quite ordinary. Some of them are fancy. Some of them are very elaborate. But here, it's praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so my question is that what orders your life? Is that what your life begins with from this time forth and goes till forevermore? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for looking down from on high and calling us to worship you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for raising us from the dust and lifting us from the dunghill of our depravity. Thank you for continuing to do that. We are grateful. And we give you thanks. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.